Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. For more information, log on to newcovenantchristianfellowship.com. As I'm pressing into the Father's heart about this upcoming year, this week coming into this week will be an important week for me. I'm going to steal some time away and just really dial in and really listen. I so appreciated what Brian Fenimore and Lee brought last week. We're transposing that so you can have copies of what they feel like the Lord shared about us as a fellowship. And I remember there's something similar happened about 6 years ago. Some of you read through the Bible every year. Some of you have kind of like plans of how you're going to approach reading Scripture. Some of you, you just kind of wake up in the morning, and if you're up for it, you'll read something that comes to you. Some of you, you're on this end of the spectrum where you kind of play like the roulette, you know, you just like whatever it comes to, and sometimes that really works for you. For me, I find that I like a little direction. I need some help. Otherwise, I'm a little too flighty. The Father is making it very simple for me this year as he did about 6 years ago. About 6 years ago, coming into the new year, he said, I want you to read the book of Galatians. So I read the book of Galatians, and I was like, okay, now what? He goes, I want you to read the book of Galatians. All year I read through the book of Galatians, all year. 6 years later, I must not have got what I needed to get. I don't know, maybe there's just more. It's, you know, it's just that way, but the book of Galatians is on the radar. And with it comes just a different sense about it. Because it's not just a book that God wants to use to help me personally, but I think as a leader and as someone who can be a friend to other leaders and to other people who are walking in faith and discovering who Christ is, that this is an important book of the Bible for us right now. And so I want to ask you to turn to Galatians 3, because before I spend a lot of time going through and parsing out different portions of this book over the next several weeks, I want us to come to a place of doing some real, I guess I call it root work. Root work. It's the place where there's a foundational sort of importance to understanding the root system. Because as you all know, every fruit has a root, right? And so if we are going to be living fruitful lives, if we're going to be living lives that have impact and have, I don't know, just a blessing associated with it where people's lives are enriched and so forth, then I like to come to the place of the roots. And I like to nurture the roots. Some of you are gardeners. I'm not really a gardener yet. It's one of those things that's on my list. And I want to learn more about just working with soil and different plants and that kind of stuff. But one thing I do know is that if the roots are healthy, then the whole plant and the fruitfulness of it is healthy. And so coming to the place of roots for me right now is important when it comes to Galatians. So Galatians 3, we're going to start kind of in the middle of everything. In Galatians 3, verse 26, it says, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That in and of itself is huge. If you recall, most of the songs that we sang this morning had to do with your identity as a child and God's identity as a father. And so there's so much about that that we can unpack. And the fact that your identity, fundamentally, the root depth of your life is founded in this truth that you are a child of God. And you're a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him. So this is an amazing process of being transformed. Some people have grown up in an environment, and one of the things that Galatians is going to show us is that there are atmospheres around our faith. And some people grow up in an atmosphere around their faith where they personally believe that their Christian experience is a self-improvement program, that the primary goal is to become Christ-like. And while there's an element of truth connected with that, there's enough self-righteousness that can get tagged onto that, that we're left not as children of God, but as slaves, trying to earn our place. We're not left as children of God, founded in that identity, but we're left as orphans trying to get noticed, trying to get like some approval from a figure that would accept us into a quasi-family. No, this is the real family of God. This is the real kingdom of God. And the fact of the matter is that the atmosphere that Galatians wants to create for all of our hearts is an atmosphere of transformation. Is an atmosphere where your right standing before God is a gift through Jesus Christ. And so as it says here, if you've been united with Christ in baptism, you have been made like him. So it's not so much a self-improvement program as it is a bit of a replacement of the old is gone and the new has come. And so that's essential for us. And if we don't get that, then we'll continue to strive and we'll continue to agree with atmospheres around our heart connected with God that are not bringing freedom to us. They're actually binding us up even tighter. And so here we are in Galatians 3:26. We are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for all are Christians or Christ followers, and you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the part I really want to jump on. Now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And all of the promises of God, all of the promises God gave to him belong to you. It seems like the only stipulation for this new birthright into the promises of God made to Abraham is putting your faith in Christ Jesus and then putting that faith into action by being united with Christ through the expression of baptism. It's really fascinating to me. We all know that faith without action is really not faith at all, right? Because what does the scripture say? Faith without works or putting that into action is actually dead. There's no life in it. And so what it becomes then is merely an ideal. And so faith for us is active and it's alive and it's expressed and it has impact in our life. And so we cannot have faith in Christ Jesus without it having an effect on how you live your life. It will actually change things. There will be action associated with your faith. And so, sure, this is a process. And, you know, there's words connected to it. And those of you who have grown up in a church environment or understand Christianese, you understand the word sanctification. For those of us who maybe weren't raised up in that, don't know that language, let me just say this. That there is a process of you being, the scripture refers to it as being washed in the word. And that process, that journey with God, is a process where God enables you to become more true to who he has made you to be. This new life that you have in Christ may have some incongruency, like the way that you behave and the way that your life is and the way that things are may be incongruent with the truth of who you are in Christ. And so this process of bringing that into alignment, bringing that closer together, this is a process of being sanctified. That word sanctified is the same word for like a healing process when you have a laceration and there's a separation in the skin. When that comes together and becomes one, that's a healing process called sanctification. And so for us, there has been a breach. There has been a separation from our truest identity. And it's not until we come into faith in Christ and begin to express that faith through even acts of obedience like baptism That process then brings us closer and closer, brings healing to our hearts, makes us wholehearted to the place where we are true. And we get to live as children of God in that way. And so God is really patient with us. And even in his patience, I just have to say this, that you and I, we have choices to make every day about how intentional we're going to be about hearing that word, about being washed in that word, about letting that word come to us. It's really about hearing the word. And I'm going to connect some dots here for you. Do you recall in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing the word or the message, and that the message that we heard is the word of Christ? And so we know that John in his writings, John 1, says that the word, it was there in the beginning, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was light, and that light was for men, and that light shines in the darkness. And it goes on to say in verse 14 of John 1, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father is full of grace and truth. So this is to point out, like, your new birthright, it comes from putting your faith in the one, but the one that's full of grace and truth. And this one speaks. And when you and I take his words of life, and we align ourselves with them, then a couple of things happen. One of the things that happens is we're almost immediately confronted with the challenge of putting what we hear into action. It's like putting your faith in the word and then immediately being confronted with the idea that you're to express that somehow. And that's why it says we put our faith in Christ Jesus and we become united with him in baptism. It's like, okay, it's one thing to have the ideal. It's another thing to have this wrestling match with your ego and say, I'm going to let myself get immersed in water in front of a bunch of people. I'm going to let what's happening spiritually be expressed physically. I'm going to let what's happening in my spirit where I am dead and I'm dying and I'm willing to go there. I'm surrendering and I'm willing to be raised anew with resurrection life. That union with Christ is the resurrection life that you move forward in. And let me just say that in this process of being brought into that place of wholeness, there's a wrestling match. And so that one about baptism, trust me, that's just the first of many. And your ego and your newly awakened spirit man, there's a conflict. And I wish it wasn't that way. I wish Paul wasn't right when he says, trust me, you know, there's things that I do that I don't want to do, and there's things that I want to do that I don't do. Look, there's still this conflict. There's still this struggle. And so we have to make choices. And so don't be fooled by thinking that it's enough to simply agree with the idea. But allow me to say this, that sometimes what you hear from Christ are things like wait, rest, let go, stop. It's not always go and do. Sometimes it is. Lately, it seems like most of what he's been having me hear are things like be, receive. Sometimes that's harder than go and do. All of these require a form of obedience. So again, Galatians 3, now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham, you are his heirs, and now all the promises God gave him belong to you. What is at the root of your spiritual lineage? Abraham. And there's a couple of things about Abraham that I really appreciate in the story. If you were to take some time, even this week, to begin like in Genesis 11 and read on through about Abram, who gets renamed Abraham, about Sarai, who gets renamed Sarah, and this story that unfolds, which coincidentally, you need to keep in mind that we're talking decades unfold in just a few chapters. And God is good enough to kind of timeline it and give us some, you know, he's like, and 25 years later and 10 years later. And, you know, so we're not talking like this all happened overnight. In fact, the story kind of begins with this guy. How old was he? 75? I see some gray hairs in the place. There's no shelf. You're not on it. And we know that Abraham's story picks up in Genesis, well, 11 is the lineage, even from Noah, through the line of Shem all the way down. And so Genesis 12, why not? Let's go ahead and grab our Bibles and turn to Genesis 12. It's worth taking the time. It might seem familiar. Might be a refresher for some of you who could probably teach this with more detail than I could. But anytime you lay a foundation, you imagine that you're going to be building some things that have weight on it. And so it's worth taking the time to lay that foundation nice and level and smooth. There's no rush here. We could pick this up next week and the week after. All for the sake of building something that's born of the Spirit. All right, so Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And he took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah in Shechem, at the time the Canaanites were in the land. God showed him the land of Canaan, and he went, with the promise that if he goes, God would bless him and make his name great, make him a great nation, and that he and all the peoples of his nation would be a blessing to the world. Now, I want you to take note of that, because there's two things about Abram's life that I want us to kind of capitalize on and at least ask some questions about. How can I relate to that personally? The first one is this, that Abram hears God. And the second one is this, that at the initiation of like this process with Abram, in other words, like at the onset of his journey with God, there are a lot of, I don't know, I don't want to call them carrots, but it's like there's a payoff in mind. There's a sense of promise that comes with God asking Abram to do this. And as we move through this, we can kind of relate to that and connect with that at some levels. So over a decade later, as the story continues, we know that Abram's wife is unable to bear a child. And the question arises, how can I become a great nation if my lineage is going to die with me? And so a plan is devised in Genesis 16, and Hagar is the servant of Sarah, and Sarah agrees, hey, let Hagar have your child. And Ishmael is born, and while Ishmael is blessed and so forth, he's not the one. that the lineage of God's promise is going to be passed down through. Again, I encourage you to read all of this. And so Ishmael is 10 years old, and it's 24 years after Abram left his people, after some success and even some famine, some increase and disputes, upright living, and even sneaky misuse of his wife in Egypt. The child Ishmael being born through human efforts, and that child was being born into slavery, and that's going to be noteworthy later. God speaks to Abram in Genesis 17, and in verse 1 it says this. So Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, again, there is no shelf, the Lord appeared to him and he said, I am God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life, and I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to make you into a mighty nation. At this, Abram fell down, face down into the dust, and then God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of not just one nation, but a multitude of nations. What's more, I'm changing your name. You will no longer be called Abram. Now you will be known as Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. And I will give you millions of descendants who will represent many nations. Kings will be among them. And so it goes on to say in verse 15, regarding Sarai, she gets her name changed to Sarah. I will bless her and give her a son. I will give you a son from her. Yes, I will richly bless her. And she will become the mother of many nations. Kings will be among her descendants. Then Abraham bowed down to the ground. But he laughed to himself in disbelief. How could I become a father at the age of 100? He wondered. Besides, Sarah is 90. How can she still have a baby? And Abraham said to God, yes, may Ishmael enjoy your special blessing. But God replied, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my everlasting covenant with him and his descendants. Goes on to say that God does bless Ishmael, and that Sarah does conceive and has a child. And we pick up the story once again with Abraham in Genesis 22. Later, this is when God tests Abraham. So we have this promised son that comes. And obviously, you know, because some of you are in the throes of your pregnancy and you know that it takes time and it can't get here soon enough, but here it is. You know, God promises, and then within that year, they conceive and they have a child. And now some years later, God says this to Abraham in Genesis 22. Later on, God tests Abraham's faith and obedience. Interesting how that's put together even in there. It's not just the ideals, you know, it's not just the faith, but the obedience part too. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will point out to you. And the very next day, Abraham gets up and begins the journey with his son and two servants. Now, we know the story, some of us. I'm going to go ahead and just narrate it for you. So Abraham goes. They get to this mountain. The servants are encouraged to stay put. Isaac brings the wood. They go up. Abraham has a knife. All of a sudden, it's starting to dawn on Isaac. We don't have a lamb here. What's going on? And so that's when Abraham explains to Isaac what's happening, that God has asked me to sacrifice you. And then right before the knife comes down, the angel of the Lord appears, shouts out to Abraham, and says, do not harm this child. Do not put a finger on him. God has seen your heart, and you're willing to sacrifice the very promise that God has given to you. And so with that, there is a ram that's caught in the thicket. And Abraham and Isaac use that ram and they sacrifice that ram to the Lord. Here's the 2 points again. Abraham hears from God and does what God instructs. And initially, God's directions were loaded with promises of a long-term payoff. As if Abraham, you know, needed that in order to step forward. And it's okay because God initiated that. God knows his heart. But as we find Abraham's heart in the testing of his faith, there is no payoff. Go and sacrifice the dream of your heart that I have promised you. Give me your hope of future glory. Think about this with your life right now with God. For any of us, the motivator of coming into relationship with God, I know for me, it was kind of like the fear of burning in hell for eternity. Like, I didn't want that. And so the long-term payoff was, I get to go to heaven, and I get to miss hell. Sounded like a big payoff. But there was a change even in my own heart. And some of you have come to faith and Christ Jesus, and some of you are walking in obedience, and you didn't have that fear motivator. You discovered some things early in your journey with God that I'm hoping for my children and for their children, where it's not a motivator out of fear, but it's the same kind of motivations that changed the heart of Abraham. The change that happened with Abraham and the different response that Abraham was experiencing and putting out there was that God withdrew the payoff as Abraham experienced more and more the faithfulness of God. It was like the goodness of God was enough. It was like as we walk with the Godhead, one thing that is bound to happen is that you begin to realize that God's presence is the payoff. You begin to realize that there's more than just some delayed gratification of why you would endure something. It's actually right now, in the moment, in every circumstance of your life, you can experience a connection with the Godhead that brings fullness of life, and that is the payoff. And walking in obedience is no longer a sense of duty that you have for the sake of that delayed gratification. It is a response of your heart to the one who you know loves you. And you, in response of love, understand that if this is what God is asking of me, then this is good. Because it's in God's very nature, because he is goodness. I mean, when Moses asked to see the very presence of God, what did it say? It said that the goodness of God passed before him. God's goodness is the payoff. So as you and I mature in our faith, it seems like God needs to put the carrots out there less and less. So let me move into this a little bit deeper. Some of you have experienced prophetic promise over your life. A sense of purpose and fruitfulness. And no doubt you, like me, you know, we've attempted to create the outcome through the wisdom of man. You know, we've kind of come up with our own ideas of how this is going to work. Maybe like, like Hagar and Ishmael, the fruit of that. And it's interesting when that happens, because the very thing that you're putting your hope of success in becomes your greatest source of burnout and frustration. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's like this, you know, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. It's like if something is conceived in the flesh, then it has to be maintained in the flesh. And there's no sustainable life or fruit in that. But the things in your life that were miraculously birthed in the spirit, they're going to be maintained by the grace of the spirit. And so maybe you're in a season where God has asked you to sacrifice some things. Some of you are living in it. Some of you have already sacrificed it, or it seems like it's dead. Some of you, your heart has been in some ways wounded because of this deferred hope that you once had. I want to remind you of something. It's really important. Jesus Christ is the lamb in the thicket. His crown of thorns was much more than a mockery. That crown was a sign that he was the source of God's provision, even in the things that you've had to sacrifice. And I just want to put that out there, because Galatians 3 is very clear that we belong to Christ, and that as a result, we are true children of Abraham. And so listen, it's in your lineage to put your faith into action. Some of you have literally had to let go of the very promise that you felt like your life was headed towards. And I just want to say this. This is a little sidebar here. The way that you express the promises are not the promises. In other words, there's a way to express certain things that God has put in your heart, like a value, for example, or a vision, or a desire, or a passion. And maybe because of the environment that you live in or whatever, or some idea, if there's a season for you to express that in a certain way, well, if that changes, it doesn't mean the promise went away. Let me give you an example of that. I know I've said this before. I just feel like I need to push this out. When you're born anew in Christ, one of the values that's in you, one of the things of God that's in you is a desire for intimacy with God. And so one of the ways that we learn to express intimacy with God is through the disciplines of scripture reading, and prayer, and maybe meditation. Maybe if you came up in an environment where silence and solitude was a value, then that was expressed too. Well, let me just say this, that over the course of time, you're diligent to do your Bible studies, to have your quiet time, to pray, and to go through the list of things that you say, okay, this is how I express my intimacy with God. But over time, what you find is that those practices do not draw you close to the heart of God. It's not to say that they can't, or that they didn't, or that they can't in the future. It's just to say that right now in this season, it's not working for you. And so many of us, we become so loyal to the pattern or the expression that when that's not working for us, we jump to a conclusion, well, I must have lost my first love. Well, maybe the whole point is that God is inviting you into an upgrade of how you experience intimacy with Him, and it's not found just in these expressions. It can be, and it probably will in the future, but I'm just saying that maybe God's asking you to go for a walk. Maybe God's asking you to play an instrument, or paint a painting, or be with some loved ones and laugh. And so, if we're so loyal to the pattern and the expression, then, and if we're not careful, we'll think that something else died in us. Don't buy into that. It's not true. The same is true with God's promises. God's promise for your life is sure. It did not go away. There are ways that you may have expressed it, and you may have experienced patterns of how that promise is going to look in your life, and maybe that was the thing that was being asked to be sacrificed. But it doesn't mean that the promise died. It doesn't mean that the deep core things about who you are as a person died. It just means that God is inviting you into an upgrade of how you're going to express that. That should be encouragement to us all. Let me close this out with this. The key is this. It's important for us to be hearing from God. And this topic probably has some of the most fear associated with it in a lot of people that grow up in the Christian church. And rightly so, since, you know, there've been many false claims and even bad behavior that's been justified with the term, well, God told me. And I'll say this, however, that there's no wonder that hearing from God has such negative press, since the greatest force against the God of this world is a people who live by faith according to the words of God. And one of the greatest tactics of the enemy of our soul is fear. So don't let fear rob you from hearing from God. It's hugely important for us. If you keep people from listening to God because they're afraid, then you keep people spiritually depressed and spiritually barren. And here this morning, I'm asking you to open your spiritual ears to hear what God is saying. Silence the static of what we term in our house as the tsunami. It's the tsunami of this world through tablets and smartphones and Facebooks and Twitters and Instagrams and Tumblrs, and all of that can be fine, but listen, just for a while, turn it off so you can hear. It's Jesus himself who told us in John 10 that he is a good shepherd and his sheep will hear and listen. They will listen to his voice. Actually, I'm going to back up. It literally says, I am the good shepherd and my sheep will listen to my voice. Listening is what is that? That's a verb. It's not passive. And in John 16, verse 12, it says this, I have many more things to say to you, Jesus is saying, but right now you can't bear it all. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. All that to say is the Spirit is speaking. And it's right that we would listen to what the Spirit of truth is saying to us. And as we read the words, and as we develop our spiritual ears to hear what Good Shepherd is saying, then we come to this place of saying, all right, I may not fully understand what's going to be happening here, but I'm going to put this into action. And I would love it. This is the best part for me, honestly. I love it when what God is saying to you is shared with the people that are in your life. That's why I think it's hugely important for us to get some time together. And if you find yourself with a couple of other people, or maybe just one other person for coffee or tea or whatever it is, or going for a walk, here's a really important question that you can be asking them and you can be asking yourself. What's God been saying to you lately? Very open-ended, just let it be. What's God been saying to you lately? And I think in the context of authentic relationship and shared expression of what God's been saying, what we're going to discover is that God is saying not just the same thing to every single person. There's an element of that, but what he's saying to us has complement. And when we walk in relationship with one another, those complementary words from the Lord being expressed and pushed out into the realm of action and reality, well, we get to be the expression of Christ in that way. And so I'll end it with that. I'm really excited about where we're headed with this. I know that for some of us, this is going to be hugely important because you're on a very intentional trajectory out of some things and into freedom. I'll just put it that way. I just get a sense in my spirit that this is a critical time for some of you to actually rediscover Jesus again. It's really important. And so with that, I'll just pray for us and we'll just ask God's blessing on this word. So Father, I want to thank you for just bringing us to the place of roots, bringing us to the foundational place of who we are in your heart and that we're children. And that our faith in Christ Jesus lived out in the realm of obedience. It's a life-changing, transformative work that you're doing in us. And we want to thank you for that. And I ask God for just grace right now. Just even as these words have been spoken out, I just want to walk in the authority that you give me as your son. And I just say that these words are going to bear fruit, that they're not void. They're not going to, be empty, that there are aspects of and seeds that are being planted that are going to bear fruit that remains. And so I just declare that now, and I just speak it into the realm of the Spirit. And I just say that over your life, you are spiritual beings who are connecting deeply with the Father through the Spirit of truth, and I want to bless that. I bless your relationship with God, and I bless your ability to hear. I bless your ability to hear, and I bless you with discernment. I bless you to be able to quickly decipher between the voice of your Creator, the one who loves you, the good shepherd, and any other false word. I just bless you with that discernment now. And I just thank God for His Spirit that stands between us, that creates for us real spiritual community. And I just want to bless that spiritual community. And I just thank God for each one of you, and I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.